22. So, obviously, this is a song written by David. Not all of the songs are written by David, but the majority of them are. But the interesting thing about this psalm is that we don't know about any events in David's life that would parallel the events that are being spoken of. So what is thought is, and you'll understand very clearly in a little bit further on, what is thought is that this is a prophetic utterance of David about Christ that would happen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. So, the first line, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that ring any bells? Yeah, that was spoken by Christ on the cross. So, Jesus knew Scripture. So, I believe Jesus on the cross was pointing us back to this psalm because David wrote it about him. Jesus quoted the first verse of Psalm chapter 22 to point us back to what God had inspired David to write about what was going to happen during the crucifixion hundreds of years later. My God, why have you forsaken? So this is a long text. So just hang on, we're going to zoom through it. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horn of the wild oxen. You answer me. So in this text, and we're going to deal with the second half of Psalm 22 next week, but in this text there are three cycles of complaint and confidence. So he kind of alternates between a complaint that he has against God, is the first of the cycle, and then he has a section of confidence in God. So the first complaint against God, oh, I put the wrong verse in there. Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the text. Well, I've got it right here. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. So in those first two verses, we have David uttering a complaint against God. My God, why have you forsaken me? I cry out by day, but you do not answer. So, in this section, there's a complaint that I think all Christians probably have had at one point or another, where there's a situation or a circumstance or a condition that we are not okay with, that we pray and cry out to God for Him to alleviate or fix or remedy, and it doesn't happen. So every Christian has to reconcile that disparity in their own minds, because we want God to fix our problems. We want God to hear our prayers. We want Him to answer in a timely manner. But the difficulty is that God is not bound by our requests. So you have to go beyond your circumstance and begin to examine and explore the character of God. What is His personality? What are His attributes? What are His characteristics? So as you look into Scripture, you find those. You find Christ talking about, if you, being evil, would give your children good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts? Great gifts. So as we look through Scripture, we find the attributes of God. But is it possible that sometimes we don't give God a chance to show us His attributes? What do you think? Is it possible sometimes we're too busy answering our own prayers that we don't allow God to be faithful because we're too busy being responsible for our own supply and need? And in our culture, we can do that. We absolutely can meet our own needs by being industrious, by being hardworking, by being organized, by foreplanning and foresight. We can make our own way in this world. And the difficulty is, even if we mess up, even if there's some calamity, there's some government program that's going to pick up the slack. So where is our opportunity to see the attributes of God when our needs and our crisis are always met outside of God? How can we go about exploring the attributes of God in our culture that we live in today? You have any thoughts on that? Yeah. I think sometimes we are so, okay, I prayed 20 minutes ago, and nothing's happened, so evidently I'm going to have to do it myself. Absolutely. God blesses those who... Wait, that's not the Bible. No, we truly do need to be faithful. Absolutely. But at the same time, are we so busy being faithful that we're not dependent upon God? Are we asking God to bless our plans instead of asking God to use us in His plans? Those are two very different things. So the complaint, and you can tell from the language that this is a dire circumstance. This is not, oh man, I might not have enough money for the rent this week. No, that's way down the line. This is, I am in danger of dying. I am in mortal pain. I have a problem that is unbearable. I cannot stand under the pressure of this circumstance. So that's the complaint. The confidence that is shown comes from, ironically, watching other people. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted in you, delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. So it looks like one of the best ways that we can have confidence in God's goodness and grace is that we are involved in the lives of other people enough to know what God's doing in their lives. And they are honest enough to not take credit for it. Because a lot of times when good things happen, we love to kind of puff up and say, well, good things happen to those who work hard and all those good. No. God blessed, God delivered, God helped. And for us to share those victories, those God instances, rather than marking it up to coincidences, is how the church of God becomes confident in who He is. Because we see there was absolutely no way for this thing to happen in their life, but they told me what happened, and it makes no sense. How that could happen, except for God was involved in answering their prayers. So I think sometimes our greatest need is to be involved with the community of believers to such an extent that we actually know what's going on in their lives. Now, most of the time, church people get to church on time or late, and they sit down, stand up, rah, rah, rah. Then they listen to the sermon, and then they're out the door and gone. So at that, in that, those circumstances, at what point have we had an opportunity to find out what's going in the life of our brother or sister in Christ? We can't be encouraged by what's going on in their life because we're programmed to get it over with. And I think that's absolutely essential. But I don't think that's programmable. I don't think you can make that happen. We have to, as a group, intend on pursuing interactions with other believers outside of church time. Because we truly, we don't have time in those few moments. So I think it does happen outside of a programmed schedule that we learn what's going on in the life of another person enough to be encouraged by God's involvement in their life, and they can be encouraged by God's involvement in our life. The second complaint comes in verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, a despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip and wag the head, saying, and this is where it gets kind of spooky. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. That's exactly what the religious leaders said about Christ dying on the cross. Look, he said he was the Son of God, or the Son of Man. He let God come down and deliver him. Let Him rescue him because He delights in him. So the complaint comes as David, speaking on behalf of Christ, recognizes the opinion of the people around him. The opinion of the people of Israel, the opinion of the religious leaders was, this guy is lower than dirt. A worm. And I think that's why we don't like to sing about being a worm. It's not very flattering. It's actually less flattering to be called a sinner, but we don't think so. So the second complaint is recognizing the absolute demoted condition that Christ was in on the cross. If you wanted to think of the worst punishment and the worst stigma to go along with the punishment, it was the cross. There was no worse opinion anyone could have of someone than, oh, they were crucified. Wow, they must have been the scum of the earth. But then again, we turn to confidence. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. So, it's interesting. David wasn't saved from birth. There was a moment that he decided, like Abraham did, to believe in God and was counted to him for righteousness. So this must be another allusion to Christ, who was saved. He didn't mean saved, but he was in proper relationship with God the Father from the moment he was born and before. So, this confidence is that there is nothing that can separate Christ from the love of his Father. We have another complaint in verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening lion and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. And beginning here, we begin to see a very accurate depiction of Christ on the cross, spoken by David hundreds of years before crucifixion was even a thing.
Is this prophecy?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
So, David is talking about this process of crucifixion before crucifixion was even invented. Oh. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. So you can see how that kind of correlates to crucifixion, dehydration and the bones being out of joint. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I don't know where that would have come from, except for a prophetic utterance about the person of Jesus Christ. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. So, he wasn't crucified fully clothed. He was there to look at the whole dehydrated situation. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What are the chances that that happens at all? In the account of the crucifixion, the only reason they cast lots was because the garment was one piece. It wasn't two halves sewn together. It was woven as a whole, and it was like, well, we can't divide this, so let's cast lots for it. How many times do you think that happened?
Especially since crucifixion wasn't a thing yet. So that part of it, if the soldiers being there, I mean, why would anybody get in there?
So it's just an amazing thing to think about all of the applications that Christ makes to the prophecies of the Old Testament. The chances Someone was telling me the other day that if the state of Texas was covered with silver dollars, like a foot thick, and you had somebody fly over the state of Texas in a helicopter and say, put it down here, and he goes down and picks up one marked coin out of all of those, that is as much of a chance as there would be of one man in history fulfilling like 20 of those prophecies. And Christ fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. Just a few prophecies was like something to the umpteenth power of a chance of one person fulfilling all of those things. So Christ on the cross being predicted in the Old Testament is another sign of the power and the omnipotence of God. We have another description of confidence in verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. So we have these complaints and these confidences that are given toward God, and I think we do well to emulate that, in that we're honest with God. Because how much good does it do us to be really, really frustrated with our circumstances and really, really upset at the way life is going and not talk to God about it? What are the chances that when we don't talk to God about our frustrations that we start to become bitter in our relationship with God because He's allowed these things to happen in our life? Because a lot of times we harbor resentment because things aren't going the way we want, when the only one who can fix it is the one we're resentful against. So most of the time God allows difficulties for a purpose. Romans says that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. So we have a responsibility in our daily life to look for the attributes of God in our own life and experience, and in the experience of others, as well as from the text of God's Word. Well, is there anything that you would add to our discussion?